Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So today we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, and this is the 8th canto, chapter 24, and today we're going to read texts 16 to 30. It's about 14 verses. And this is very nice. We're actually in the last chapter of the 8th canto. So today's topic, we're going to talk about the ultimate. Fish story. So we've heard a lot of fish stories, but this is the ultimate fish story, this chapter. So you can believe it or not, this is actually very important, this belief. In the beginning of Krishna consciousness, we have to have faith. And if you don't have faith, then it's pretty much you're not going to understand these things because they're beyond our conception. So this is what happened here, is that you can say the story, oh, I caught a fish in my hands and it was 8 million miles long. Can you believe a fish story like that? So this is where our shraddha comes in, our faith. And our advancement is dependent on the degree of this faith. So we have to cultivate that. And because the absolute truth is beyond the mundane mind and intelligence, it's beyond the feasibility of our rational mind. So let's go to the verse. I'm going to read the translations from 16 to 29. The merciful king, being moved by the pitiable words of the fish, placed the fish in a water jug and brought him to his own residence. But in one night, that fish grew so much that he could not move his body comfortably in the water of the pot. He then spoke to the king as follows. O my dear king, I do not like living in this water pot with such great difficulty. Therefore, please find some better reservoir of water where I can live comfortably. Then, taking the fish out of the water pot, the king threw him in a large well. But within a moment, the fish developed to the length of 3 cubits. Anybody knows what a cubit is? Yeah, from the fingertip to the elbow. So it varies according to the person. That's how they made measurements in those days. The fish then said, "My dear king, this reservoir of water is not fit for my happy residence. Please give me a more extensive pool of water, for I have taken shelter of you." O Maharaj Parikshit, the king took the fish from the well and threw him in a lake. But the fish then assumed a gigantic form, exceeding the extent of the water. The fish then said, "O king, I am a large aquatic, and this water is not at all suitable for me. Now kindly find some way to save me. It would be better to put me in the water of a lake that will never reduce." When thus requested, King Satyavrata took the fish to the largest reservoir of water. But when that also proved insufficient, the king at last threw the gigantic fish into the ocean. While being thrown in the ocean, the fish said to the king Satyavrata, "O hero, in this water there are very powerful and dangerous sharks that will eat me. Therefore, you should not throw me in this place." After hearing these sweet words from the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the form of a fish, the king, being bewildered, asked him, "Who are you, sir? You simply bewilder us. My lord, in one day, you have expanded yourself for hundreds of miles, covering the water of the river and the ocean. Before this, I had never seen or heard of such an aquatic animal. My lord, you are certainly the inexhaustible Supreme Personality of Godhead, Narayan, Sri Hari. It is to show your mercy to the living entities that you have now assumed the form of an aquatic. O my lord, master of creation, maintenance, and annihilation, O best of the enjoyers, Lord Vishnu, you are the leader and destination of surrendered devotees like us. Therefore, let me offer my respectful obeisances unto you. All your pastimes and incarnations certainly appear for the welfare of all living entities. Therefore, my Lord, I wish to know the purpose for which you have assumed this form of a fish." Okay, so today's verse. Na te ravindaksha padopasarpanam. Nate ravindaksha padopasarpanam. Mrisha bhavet sarva surit priyatmanaha. Mrisha bhavet sarva surit priyatmanaha. Yate arisham pritag atmanam satam. Yate tarisham pritag atmanam satam. Adidrisho yad vapur adbutam. He na adidrisho yad vapur adbutam he naha. Nate ravindaksha pado padars padasarpanam. Mrisha bhavet sarva surit priyatmanaha. Yate tarisham pritagatmanam satam. Adi dvisho yad vapur ad bhutam hinaha. Nate ravindaksha pado pasarpanam. Misha bhavet sarva surit priyatmanaha. Yate tarisham pritag atmanam satam. Adirisho yad vapur adbutam hinaha. Nate ravindaksha pado pasarpanam. Mrisha bhavet sarva surit priyatmanaha. Yate taresham pritag atmanam satam. Adidrisho yad vapur adbutam hi naha. Nate ravidang shepado pasarpanam. Mishavavet sarva surit priyatmanaha. Pate prate cha pitamatma sa satam. Vaishnavis. After. Nate ravindaksya pado parsarpanam. Mishabhavet sarva suripriyatmanaha. Yate tare sham pritag atmanam satam. Adridvisho yad vapur adbutam hina. Nate ravindak shapado pasarpanam. Mishabhavet sarva surit priyatmanaha. Yate tare sham pritag atmanam satam. Adviso yad vapur adbutam hina. Nate darilaksha pado kusapanam. Mishabhavet sarva surip priyatmanaha. Yate tare sham pritag atmanam satam. Aditya show beta beta dhanya phanam. Vaishnavis. Nate ravindaksha pado pasarpanam. Mishabhavet sarva surit priyatmanaha. Nate dharyasham pritag atmanam satam. Nate darsham pranamadamadamadam. Nate ravindaksha pado pasarpanam. Mishabhavet sarva surit priyatmanaha. Okay. Na. Never. Te. Of your lordship. Aravinda Aksha. My lord, whose eyes are like the petals of a lotus. Pada Upasarpanam. Worship of the lotus feet. Mrisha. Useless. Bhavet. Can become. Sarva Surit. The friend of everyone. Priya. Dear to everyone. Atmanaha. The supersoul of everyone. Yata. As. Itare sham. of others, the demigods. Pritag Atmanam, the living entities who have material bodies different from the soul. Satam, of those who are spiritually fixed. Adi Drishaha, you have manifested. Yat, that. Vapu, body. Adbhutam, wonderful. He, indeed. Na, unto us. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. O my Lord, possessing eyes like the petals of a lotus, the worship of the demigods who are in the bodily concept of life is fruitless in all respects. But because you are the supreme friend and dearmost super soul of everyone, worship of your lotus feet is never useless. You have therefore manifested your form as a fish. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The demigods like Indra, Chandra, and Surya are ordinary living entities who are different parts and parcels of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Lord expands himself through living beings, nityo nityanam chetanas chetananam. That's from the Katha Upanishad, 2.2.13. His personal Vishnu Tattva forms, which are all spiritual, are called Swamsa. And the living entities who are differentiated parts are called Vibhinamsa. Some of the Vibhinamsa forms are spiritual, and some are a combination of matter and spirit. The conditioned souls in the material world are different from their external bodies made of material energy. Thus, the demigods living in the upper planetary systems and the living entities living in the lower planetary systems are of the same nature. Nonetheless, those living as human beings on this planet are sometimes attracted to worshiping the demigods in the higher planetary systems. Such worship is temporary. Svapam apiyasya dharma shatrayate mahato bayat. Even a slight attempt to worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead is a permanent asset. Therefore, as recommended in Srimad Bhagavatam, Tvaktvasa dharmam charanam bhujam hare. One should take to the worship of the lotus feet of Hari, even if this means giving up the so-called occupational duty assigned because of the particular body one has accepted. Because worship in terms of the body is temporary, it does not bear any permanent fruit. But worship of the Supreme Personality of Godhead gives immense benefit. As the human beings on this planet have to change their bodies, Tata Dehantara Prapti, Bhagavad Gita 2.13, the living entities known as Indra, Chandra, Varuna, and so on will also have to change their bodies in due course of time. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita, Antavattu Phalam Tesham Tadbhavati Alpamedasham. That's from the 7.23. Men of small intelligence worship the demigods, and their fruits are limited and temporary. Kamais taishtar hrita jnana prapajante nya devataha. Bhagavad Gita 7.20. Those who do not know the position of the demigods are inclined to worship the demigods for some material purpose. But the result of such worship are never permanent. Consequently, here it is said, Yate tare sham pitag atmanam satam pado pasar panam risha bhavet. In other words, if one is to worship someone else, he must worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Then his worship will never be fruitless. Om Jnana Tamarandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chakshus Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Upakadamayam Dadanti Swapadantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Garadhara Shri Vasari Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Vanchakopa Tuvyascha Kripasindhu Bevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. So I won't repeat all those verses, but we'll just dive right in. So now we're hearing, as described in the in the first verse of this chapter, from the most powerful Sukadeva Goswami. So the king, Parikshit, is inquiring. He says, I want to hear the pastimes of that fish incarnation. And why is Sukadeva Goswami called the most powerful? It's because he knows things that are unknowable practically. He knows of something of a different realm beyond our current experience. He has a knowledge of an entirely different sort. It's explained by Jiva Goswami that there's 10 processes of knowledge, like logic, you know, hearing what people say, you know, they said, or direct experience. It goes on and on. But all these are insufficient to give us knowledge beyond our senses. So therefore we have to get it from a different source, which is called Shabda. That's transcendental sound. So not even the great sages, they can't understand Krishna fully. It's only when Krishna can reveal himself, then we can understand. Just like if you want to understand someone, you acquire from that person and they tell you, not what you think about what that person or what they say about that person. So we can't arrogantly assume that we have a grasp of reality. You can only understand things according to your capacity. And to understand reality means that you have to actually understand everything. So who can understand everything? Do you know everything about everything? Only God, only Krishna knows everything about everything. So, but yet arrogantly conditioned souls are thinking that, you know, my reality is everything. I understand everything. But try to tell a businessman that there's something more than money, right? But he won't understand. He doesn't think there's more than money. Or try to preach to a bug or to something and tell them there's more than just this drop of sugar. There's more. You know, they won't understand. So to really understand something, we have to actually understand it from Krishna himself. So Sukadeva Goswami is very powerful because he's heard from this transcendental Shabda and he has a very deep understanding of reality. So this is very important. We have to hear from authorities. And we'll find out at the end of this chapter the prayers that the king offers to this Matsya incarnation are very important, very instructive. It talks about the spiritual master and how important it is to hear from authorities. So this canto, we're finishing it up. And there's so many incarnations of Krishna that appeared in this chapter. It's amazing. And we have the 9th canto, then we'll go to the 10th canto. And the 10th canto is where we can really hear from the authorities of what reality is and Krishna. So we want to follow those spiritual exemplars. So here we have, in the first part of the chapter, we heard about how Krishna appeared to save the elephant Gajendra. And then we go on to where he actually liberated the crocodile and Gajendra and the elephant. So there's incarnation of Krishna there. And then we go into the pastime of the churning of the ocean of milk in this canto. And look, we see Krishna appeared in so many forms. There's Kurma, you know, he's on top of the mountain. He's helping pull the snakes in so many different aspects. And even he appeared as Mohini Murti to bewilder the demons. And in fact, bewilder Lord Shiva. This is Krishna. He's coming to display himself and his power. And then as we go on to this chapter, we just read about how Aditi prayed to Krishna to get someone to help, you know, get her sons back to their home. And so the most beautiful form of Vamanadeva appeared. So just see, we're seeing so many incarnations in just this one chapter of Bhagavad Gita. We know that there's 10 major incarnations, and we mentioned a few that are not major that appeared in this chapter. There's so many. So we know that there's Matsya, the fish incarnation. We saw Kurma, the turtle incarnation we read in this chapter. There's Vraha. You know, there's Nrisingadev. There's Vamanadev, which we just saw. Parshuram is described there. Ram, Krishna, Buddha, and Kalki. These are the main incarnations. And in this chapter, there's like three main ones, practically, we've seen. And then some of the other ones that are not the major incarnations of Krishna. So here we have the story here at hand is this king. And just to set the scene, there was the Ramaharshana and the other sages. They were in the forest of Naimasharanya. This was many years ago. They organized a yajna in the forest. And after it was over, the sages told Ramaharshana that you've recited to us many Puranas. And right now we're actually reading some of the Matsya Purana. So there's many Puranas that was recited. And they said, this is so pleasing. We want to hear more. We thirst for more. This is the nature of a devotee. They want to hear so much more. So Ramaharshana said, okay, I'll recount to you the most holy of all the Puranas. And he said, this is the great Matsya Purana. It's told by Vishnu to Manu. So get prepared. I'm about to tell you. So he tells him the beginning, how there was this king, Manu. He was actually the son of the sun god. So we know that in every era there's 14 Manus, and then the Manu mentioned here is the seventh Manu, and that's Vaishvata Manu. He was the son of the sun god, Vivishvan. So when it was time for him to retire to the forest, he handed his kingdom over to his son named Ikshvaku. And then he went to the foothills of the Malaya Mountain, and he started to perform great tapasya, penances and austerities, for thousands and thousands of years. And after some time, Lord Brahma appeared to him and said, I am pleased with all your austerities and prayers, so whatever you like, you can ask for me. So this is actually coming, what I'm mentioning here, this is how the Matsya Purana begins, this story of this Manu. So he said, I only have one boon to ask for you. And he said, sooner or later there will be destruction. The Pralaya of the world will no longer exist. So please grant me the boon that I will be the one who saves the world. So he's asking for this. So just see his devotees. He's willing and eager for more service. You know, how much more service can you get than that? So many days passed, and then on the particular occasion when he was performing his ablutions in the pond near his hermitage, that's when that fish, it was like a minnow, appeared in his hand, and it was swimming around. So the king, being kind to all living entities, didn't want to just kill them or throw them away, but he actually took shelter of him. This is the nature of a king. He protects not only the citizens, but all living entities living in his kingdom. So then this is how the story begins to happen in this particular canto. And it's interesting, in the Matsya Purana, it talks about Nrisingadev, it talks about all these different pastimes of the Lord in different incarnations. So it's very wonderful. So Srimad Bhagavatam is the Bhagavat Purana, and it's the cream of all these Puranas. So that's very nice. So as we can see here, here's who ultimately appeared as a huge fish. And not only did the fish expand, but he talks. And as we'll see here, then the rain starts to come. And then the Lord, as he said, he's going to give them a huge boat. you know, made by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And he wanted them to collect all the different seeds and herbs and even living entities to protect them from this pralaya, this great destruction. And he said, then I will have Vasuki. You can tie this boat with Vasuki to my horn, because this fish has a horn. And if you tie that to the horn, then I will protect you from this great ocean. So this is his form. He was 8 million miles long, right? Yeah, 8 million miles long. Can you imagine that? That is a fish story. There ever was one. So here he is. He's actually, look at this, he's bringing close to him the ship, the boat, and he's protecting him, plying through the ocean. So you have to have faith to believe this, right? I mean, this is beyond our senses, beyond our conceptions, beyond our reality as we know it. So this is very important, this faith. And if you read throughout the Bhagavatam and in the Krishna book, so many things that are described that you have to have faith. It's described that King Ugrasena, here in Dwarka, he had billions of personal bodyguards. That's more people than on planet Earth. And yet, they were in the small island of Dwarka. It's not like there was traffic jams, or crashing chariots, or whatever they had, or scarcity of food. Everything was very nicely arranged. Krishna could do anything. Why? Because who's going to tell him not to? Who's going to say otherwise? Right? If Krishna wants to, he can put the whole residence of Dwarka on the pin head. And they could be living there very comfortably. He can do anything. This is Krishna's achintya shakti. He comes to display it and show us how he is beyond our conception. So again, this faith is so important. There's a nice verse in this third canto. It's here, it's described. Under no circumstances can the words of persons bewildered by the illusory energy of the Lord deviate the intelligence of those who are completely surrendered souls. And look at this surrendered soul. He had faith. He was thrown into a pit of poisonous vipers that were hungry and mean. And yet he had faith in Krishna. If Krishna wants to protect me, no one can kill me. If Krishna wants to kill me, no one can save me. He had complete faith in Krishna. And here we see, not only was he, did they try to like throw him in a pit of snakes to kill him, they even gave him poison, deadly poison. And he knew it was deadly poison. And he offered to Krishna. And again, if Krishna wants to protect me, then no one could kill me. And here he is. They try to boil him. Try to cook him. But yet, nothing could harm him. So this is, actually, there is no greater wealth than this faith. Because faith, with faith, Krishna can actually manifest in your heart. And Krishna was with Prahlad Maharaj this whole time. And in the Vedas, it says that we did not go to the moon. Srila Prabhupada saw the TV program, and he said, they did not go to the moon. He had faith. He didn't have to, like, try to, you know, he didn't even, not a second thought. They did not go to the moon. And so, 25, 30 years later, after Prabhupada said that, even the scientists themselves are proving that it was a hoax. And Prabhupada said that long ago, because he had faith in the scriptures, in the Srimad Bhagavatam. It's considered one of the greatest government conspiracies of all time. That's the book cover. There's probably some videos on it too. And then we have the famous story of the cobbler, you know, Narada Muni and the cobbler and the brahmana. We can see here how we know that Narada went to see the cobbler And you all know the story. And the Kabir saying, "Oh, you're going to go see Vishnu? Oh, please ask him, you know, when I'm going to come back to Godhead." And he said, "Okay." So we went to see the Brahman, and he asked the same question. So Narada went to Krishna, and then after he discussed something with him, and then he said, "Oh, there's two devotees. One's a cobbler, one's a brahmana. They want to know when they're going to come back to Godhead." And he said, "Well, tell them that when they ask you, 'What am I doing?' tell them that I'm threading an elephant through the eye of a needle." And there's other scriptures, even the Bible, that says that it is more difficult for a rich man to go to the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. So in different scriptures, there's similarities. Just like in the Bible, there's the Noah's Ark, right? Similar to this pastime that we're experiencing. So in different traditions, it's there. So this is what's happening. So when Narada Muni came back, and he said that, Krishna said that you will not be going back to Godhead for many lives to the Brahmana. And the Brahmana said, "Oh, are you sure?" And he said, "Yeah." He says, "Anyway, you went to see him, right? So what was he doing?" You know, his doubt in him. So, he was threading an elephant through an eye of a needle. And he said, "Oh, how could that be? That's impossible. You didn't go see Krishna." So then he said, "Yeah, I could see why he's not going back to God." So then he went to the cobbler, and he said, "Oh, you're going to go back to God in this life?" He goes, "Wow, that's so amazing. Thank you so much. By the way, what was Vishnu doing?" He said, "Oh, he was just, threading an elephant through the eye of a needle." He said, "Oh, that's so wonderful. It's amazing. Wow." He goes, "You believe that?" Narada Muni asked him. He said, "Yeah, why not?" He said, "Look at the banyan tree. Look how huge this banyan tree is. But it was in a little tiny seed. In that seed, there's a huge banyan tree." So he had faith like that. So this is the kind of faith that we have to have, like this cobbler. And even Jesus said, he says, "Truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when the disciples heard that, they said, "Wow, then who can be saved?" And then he said, "None can be saved unless they actually are born again." So what is this born again? You take another birth. You become brahminical. You become a devotee of Krishna. You take another birth from this materialistic birth. So this is what happens, is that rich people, they actually trust, they have faith in their wealth. They think that if I am secure with this money, nothing can affect me. They think they're independent. By providence, they think, "Oh, I love this world. Everything here is so pleasant. Everything is so pleasing to my eyes. And I don't have no longing more than this home that I have, its mansion. It's so beautiful." So because of this, the natural consequence is that this possession of wealth makes it impossible for them to enter into the kingdom of God. This is from the Christian tradition. So in the same, we're shown that the power of association, that's how we get our faith. It's so powerful. Today, science is killing religions, because today, science is teaching everybody you have to doubt everything. Don't believe anything unless you can see it, unless it's verifiable with your senses. So we see that in India, even now today, there's so many rituals that are performed by the parents. And then the children are thinking, "Oh, this is old-fashioned. It's useless. It's an impediment to advancement of the world." So they think, because they ask their parents, "What's this ritual for?" "Oh, I'm not sure, but, it's a tradition. We do it all the time. We do these pujas, we do these prayers and stuff like that." And they say, "Well, what's the use?" So these rituals are actually meant to be expressions of deep scientific philosophical convictions. This is that faith. And that brings realization and experience. So it's not just some dry ritual or some dry dogma. But actually the youth, They're accepting the Western science or Western tradition, Western ways as more practical because they can touch it, they can feel it, and it's not superstitious, so-called. But if a devotee actually hears these Puranas, the Srimad Bhagavatam, comes in association with devotees, and it's presented to them in a very systematic and scientific way, then they can actually surrender and they perform everything. And so now the parents of India, of these children that have come in touch with the devotees of the Krishna consciousness movement, they're saying, we tried to teach you these things and you didn't want it, but now you're fanatical, you're taking all these things. So this is what happens if people are given the proper atmosphere to hear from proper spiritual sources, like we're hearing from Sukadeva Goswami, you know, from all the Puranas that we have to hear from the Srimad Bhagavatam, then this creates an awakening of deeper faith. And nothing in all creation can be more powerful than this faith. It's the most powerful thing. Actually, the most powerful thing we can say is time, right? Because it destroys everything. But yet faith can conquer time. And we have so many examples in the Bhagavatam how the devotee, who is it, Dhruva Maharaj, that stepped on the head of death. And he went back to Godhead. So there's nothing more than faith, more powerful than faith. And this shows you here, by association, a cold, dense, and dark piece of metal can become glowing and fiery by association. And it becomes fire. So in the same way, by association with devotees, having faith, we can develop the spiritual potency. And we could become effulgent. But not by associating with corrupt leaders, corrupt authorities that are corrupted by Kali today. Even just hearing on the news yesterday, great famous preachers are caught by pilfering money and using it for their own sense gratification. Therefore, they're now thrown in jail or something. So they're all bad apples. So who do we choose? People become frustrated. They become, you know, less enthusiastic to even vote for anybody. What's the use of vote? What's the difference between this bad apple and that bad apple? They're all bad apples. So we need real heroes to follow, not modern degraded heroes that we see today. Movie stars, musicians, sports figures. Because when you follow the leader, then you get their destination. That's what follow the leader means. So we don't want to be like the blind leading the blind. And where do they end? In the ditch. And you actually end up in a great ocean of misery. This is Kali Yuga. This is where everybody's falling into. But the devotees, they're anxious for the spiritual improvement of the general public. And the sages of Naimisharanya realized this state of affairs. And they foresaw that the men at the age of Kali, it would be so miserable. And Prabhupada writes that in Kali Yuga, the duration of life is shortened, not so much because of insufficient food, but because of irregular habits. By keeping regular habits and eating simple food, any man can maintain his health. Overeating, over sense gratification, over dependence on another's mercy, and artificial standards of living sap the very vitality of human energy. Therefore, our life is shortened. So Prabhupada writes also how in this age men are victims not only of different political creeds, these corrupt people, but also of different types of sense gratificatory diversions, cinemas, sports, gambling, clubs, to see. And these activities, they come and they watch them and then they become their heroes like that. So they have all these bad habits of smoking, drinking, cheating, pilfering, bickerings, and so on. So this is why the mind is always disturbed and full of anxieties, because of all these different engagements. And what happens in the age of Kali? It's surcharged with the atmosphere of faithlessness. This is what happened. So what happened here? We lost you guys. I lost contact. Is that the end of class? Sorry, you're finished. Sorry, we started late anyway, so let's see what we can do here. Go back. I'm still an ND public. And let me try to go back on. I don't see the Apple TV. Oh, you guys are going to miss the best part. Sorry. No. It's up to Vaninath to get it together. I don't see it. Yeah, I'm on New York ND Public, and let's see what happens here. Okay, you have to imagine this. Let me go here. Okay. All right, so where were we? We were in the ocean of miseries, right? Material sense gratification. Okay, so you saw the ocean, but above that is, you remember that image? Prabhupada's ship. Prabhupada's like this, and there's a ship, Prabhupada, and the devotees are climbing up the rope ladders on the side of the ship. You see, they're coming on board. So we are influenced by our surroundings, right? So come on board. Come on board Prabhupada's ship, and we'll get to hear these Puranas. We'll begin to hear these stories. And they're concerning great king, Satyavrata, this fish incarnation, and so many different things. There's an interesting thing I found when I was doing some research on matcha. Not only hearing about matcha, as it describes in the end of this chapter, I'll read that, it says, this story concerning the great king Satyavrata and the fish incarnation of the Supreme Personality Godhead Vishnu is a great transcendental narration. Anyone who hears it is delivered from the reactions of sinful life. One who narrates this description of the matcha incarnation and King Satyavrata will certainly have all his ambitions fulfilled, and he will undoubtedly return home back to Godhead. So isn't that cool? And then there's actually, like, Sura showed the matcha mudra. There's also a matcha yantra. And that's an image, like a abstract image. And it actually has great benefits in people's personal lives. It corrects faults in your home and your work. They say it's kind of like this yantra helps fix problems just like a fish cleans an ocean. You know, so that... Okay. Oh, no, you can't see it. But, sorry. Anyway, that's it. And let's see, I got some more things here. What's next? Oh, we show the pictures of Rukmini Dwarkadish. Very beautiful pictures. You can see them. Just look there. How this is actually, everybody knows it's made out of marble and wood and metal. But also, it's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Directly. Do you believe that? So to that degree, that's how Krishna revealed himself to you. And then I show, at the end of this chapter, Srila Prabhupada says twice in two purports that, I won't read the whole thing, but it just says at the end here, the real purpose of life is to go back to home, back to Godhead, and live with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, play with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, dance with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and eat with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. These are the different items of Ananda, spiritual happiness and spiritual variegatedness. So I had pictures of all the gopas taking lunch with Krishna. And then I had the picture of the gopis playing sports with Krishna. And then I had a picture of the gopis dancing with Krishna. So in the second purport, Srila Prabhupada says here, as a spiritual person, such a devotee returns to this personality of Godhead and plays and dances with him. That is the ultimate goal of life. So that's how I end on a picture of the Rasa dance. And just to recap how it's so important to have good association. And we could develop this faith by that association. And also we have to hear very attentively the holy names. We can't hear from sources that will bewilder our faith, because if you do, their faith may be stronger than yours, and you could be swayed to their beliefs. So we have to follow principles. If we follow principles properly, then our senses won't be incited or excited uncontrollably, unnecessarily. So we'll have faith, and that's spiritual strength. And as Prabhupada mentioned, we get good health from what? Regulated diet, proper foods, not just eating anything any time of the day. So it's a very scientific process how you can develop this faith, and you could become a glowing hot piece of iron from a dark and cold piece. So that's amazing, isn't it? Because actually the material energy is completely in opposition to everything that we're doing. So we need spiritual strength. And we get that from Krishna, and we understand Krishna only by submissiveness, sincerity, and faith. And then Krishna will reveal everything to us. Jai. Thank you for your kind attention. All glories to Srimad Bhagavatam. Jai Hare Krishna.
Question? Yeah.